Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy, thank you that you've given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, that we're dealing with the consecration of the firstborn. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. It reads, "For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, holy festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as a promise on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now recall, the message of this section that we are considering is that you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he has, what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Now in our last study, almost a month or so ago, we were considering the first of the two instructions of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him that we indicated consists of 5 elements. The first element concerns celebrating the day Israel left Egypt and the reason for the celebration or remembrance. The second consists of the month and the place of the celebration. The third is concerned with dietary restrictions concerning the celebration stated in verses 6 and 7. Now we have considered the restriction as stated in verse 6, where we ended our study, again I say, about a month ago. So we proceed to consider the restriction mentioned in verse 7. Now many of us do not want to hear the repetition of the teaching of the word of God. Such an individual says something like this: "I have heard that before. Why don't you, or why doesn't he move to a new subject?" Now the problem with people who say such a thing is that they are not yet perfect. That's the first problem. I mean that they are not even perfectly applying the very thing they claim to have had before. Now, unless you can prove to yourself and to the Lord that you are perfectly applying everything that you heard, taught from the Word of God, then you should not complain about repetition when it comes to the Word of God. Now, interestingly, the same people who complain about repetition involving the teaching of the Word of God do not complain about other kinds of repetition, such as gossip or slander that others carry out against an individual. Now, the truth is that God knows us well, that repetition is an essential method by which He communicates to us about our responsibility towards Him. Now, if you read the epistles carefully, you will notice that the instructions given in them are repeated, although in varying ways. Nonetheless, the point is that repetition is essential in the teaching of the Word of God or receiving instruction from the Word of God, since whatever is repeated may not easily be forgotten. Therefore, it's not surprising that the Lord continued to repeat the instruction introduced in verse 6, in verse 7. See, in verse 6, the instruction was for Israel not to eat unleavened bread during the 7 days that Israel was to remember their departure from Egypt, as given in the words of the NIV in verse 6, where it says, "For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast." Now, the verbal phrase, "bread without yeast," of the NIV is more literally unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Now, the instruction given in verse 6 is repeated in the instruction of verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days." Now, the two instructions are concerned with the same thing. Now, you see, the expression in verse 6, "bread made without yeast," is translated from a Hebrew word that means, or that's also translated unleavened bread in verse 7. Now, the Hebrew word that means unleavened, that is bread in form of cakes or wafers with no yeast use. Now, this bread is usually thin, so it does not have any yeast to make it rise, and it is harder to chew than the bread made with yeast. It is this kind of bread that the Lord instructs Israel to eat during the 7 days of remembrance of their departure from Egypt. The Lord continued to hammer the instruction given in verse 6 and in the first sentence of verse 7. But this time negatively, though, in the description in the next sentence of Exodus 13 verse 7 that says, "Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you." Now, that word yeast is translated from a Hebrew word that means leavened, and so refers to leavened foods or yeasted food. Now, leavened food or yeasted food is prohibited in all the sacrifices offered to the Lord, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 34, verse 25. Exodus chapter 34, verse 25. Exodus chapter 34, verse 25 reads, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning." Now, the Lord was clear to Israel that any offering that involves burning with fire must not contain leavened bread, as we also read still in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 17. Leviticus. And hold on to Leviticus. Chapter 6, verse 17. It reads, "It must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as the share of the offerings made to me by fire. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. However, leavened food or yeasted food is permitted in thanksgiving offering." According to, still in that Leviticus, look at chapter 7, verse 13. Leviticus, chapter 7, verse 13. It is, "Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast." So when it's thanksgiving, it's a different kind of story. Now that aside, the Lord presented the instruction given to Israel about not eating unleavened bread during the 7-day period negatively, as in the sentence of Exodus 13 verse 7 that we're studying. Look at that, go back there. It says, "Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you." Now the instruction, "nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you," should be understood to mean that the Israelites should not have in their possession any yeast during the 7-day period of the remembrance. Now there are two ways we support this assertion that they are not to have in their possession anything that has to do with yeast. The first is the use of the word sin, that appears twice in verse 7. Now that word sin is translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eyes, so means to see. But in the Hebrew form that it is used in our passage, it means to appear. As in God revealing himself to Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis chapter 12 verse 7 reads, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." See, that word "appeared" is the same Hebrew word translated "see," but it is what they call the Nephilim in the Hebrew, and that's why it has that meaning, "appeared." Now the word also may mean to be seen, as in the incident of a man who butchered the body or the corpse of his concubine and sent the body parts to all Israel as something shocking, as an evidence of sexual assault of his concubines by some men in the tribe of Benjamin, as we read in Judges chapter 19, verse 30. Judges chapter 19, verse 30. It reads, Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen. That's a Hebrew word here. Has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do. In other words, some hot heads. There's some unthinkable. Not only, they raped, molested a man's concubine, that is really a wife, in such a horrible way, and that the woman died. And so this is the man caught parts of the body and sent it out so that people can see what a horrible thing that has happened in Israel. That, of course, we know led to nearly the wiping out of the tribe of Benjamin, with only about 600 people left. Here, though, the verbal phrase "never been seen" could be translated "never been witnessed." Never been witnessed. Now, it is with the meaning "to be seen," though, that the word is used in Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. Although, because of the Hebrew phrase translated "among you" in the NIV of our passage, the sense of the Hebrew word in our version is that of not being in one's possession. Not being in one's possession. Now, this is the way the translators of the NIV render similar Hebrew construction that uses our Hebrew word in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning." Hence, really, the instruction to Israel, as we stated, not to have in their possession any yeasted food. That's the instruction. And this passage in Deuteronomy supports that, because here it says, found in your possession. So when it says be seen, it simply means to be in your possession. Now, a second way to support our interpretation, that instruction of Exodus chapter 13, verse 7, when it says, nothing with yeast is to be seen among you, should be understood to mean that the Israelites should not have in their possession any yeast during the 7-day period of remembrance. The support for that is the last related instruction given in verse 7, where we're studying in Exodus chapter 13. Look at verse 7. That instruction says, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. Now, the word yeast again is translated from a Hebrew word that actually means leaven. That is a substance used to produce fermentation in a dough or a liquid. Now, it is the main ingredient that causes bread then to rise. Now, leaven or yeast is not to be found in the possession of the Israelites throughout their territory. Now, it's one of those things that they didn't have to question. Now, we usually want to know why. Now, the reality is, if you recognize the God you serve, who He is, how great He is, when He instructs you, you don't need to know reason. You just go ahead and do it. He knows why, and sometimes He will explain it, others He doesn't. But if you really live in fear of Him, you wouldn't even question His instruction. You just go ahead and do it. So here is what they're told. You don't have this in your territory. Now, the word territory that we use is because that's the meanings of the Hebrew word used. That the word borders of the NIV. It's really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean border, as it is used in the description of the field Abraham bought from a Hittite as a burial plot for him, for the wife at first, and then for his children later on. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 17. Genesis 23, verse 17. It reads, so Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded. Now that word borders is the Hebrew word that we are looking at. However, that Hebrew word may mean boundary, as it is used for the instruction not to change the landmark used to demarcate a person's property line, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Now, there are things that people just get into trouble in many, many ways and don't even know it. People fight over, land and property line and all that. Well, if you're a believer who is careful, you must be careful that if you know where a boundary is, a demarcation established by ancient people, wherever they are, that have the land, you do everything not to tamper with it. There have been people who have got themselves seriously in trouble because of this, and they don't know why. I was told of a story. This is what happened. It's not made up. A young man wanted to move the boundary. Now, I don't know that's what happened, but just a few months before he started doing that, he collapsed and died. I don't know if it's the reason. But one thing for sure is you don't want to tamper with a boundary that's been established in a long time. This is what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. It reads, do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now the Hebrew word, may also mean territory, as it is used to describe the land of Israel, to which the ark was to be returned, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. Now this is one of the words that we see in the Hebrew text that seems to have the meaning of chance, but it's really not meaning of chance per se. But here the pagan believe, they know that somehow God controls things. And so this is how they express that, depending on how the animals carrying the Ark of Israel, the route it takes. So we read, but keep watching it. If he goes out to his own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. They suffered one problem after another, one disaster after another. And they start asking questions. They start pondering, is it because of the Ark of Israel. Now, I think many people in this great country, they are very blind. God is hitting us right and left. The things are just unheard of. What people are doing? Talking on politics. And that's not the answer. It is dealing with the spiritual. So these are heathens. They realize that. I mean, when they have had all these things, one thing happened, the next, boils, and all kinds of problems was going on in the land of the Philistines. And they say, oh no, it must have to do with this ark. Let's send it back. They are unbelievers. Yet, because of what I call the remnant of God's goodness, they realize it must be. So that when things are going, every unusual thing starts happening in a rapid procession, people who are wise will start asking questions beyond the ordinary. So that's what this group of people did. And so they decided, let's send it back. And we're going to find out if indeed their God is doing this to us. That's why we see, then the Lord has brought this disaster, great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. In other words, if this the animals carrying the ark didn't go towards Israel's territory, then they say, well, it has nothing to do with their God. Of course, if you read the rest of it, it went exactly that way. So they knew for sure that it was the God of Israel doing what they were suffering. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean wall, as it is used to describe the outer court of the temple in Prophet Ezekiel's vision, as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 12. He reads, in front of each alcove was a wall 1 cubit high, and the alcoves were 6 cubits square. The word translated border here is translated wall. Now the word may also mean land, as in the description of Judah or its people that the Moabites and the Ammonites threatened to capture in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8 reads, I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. That's our Hebrew word here, now translated land. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 13 verse 7, the sense of the Hebrew word is really territory. Even though it's the word borders here, it's territory. That is, the geographical area under the jurisdiction of a sovereign state. So the implication then of the meaning territory is a dream. The 7-day period, there should be no leaven or yeast throughout then the land of Israel, because that's the territory. So we get the point that the Lord kept hammering the instruction that no leavened bread should be eaten during the 7-day period of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. There's something about us humans. Once we get to a pattern, it's very easy, very difficult for us to dislodge that pattern. It may be good, may be bad, but most cases when things are bad, it's very difficult to dislodge. And we don't think easily because we're used to doing something on repeatedly. We just go ahead and do it. So even if we hear something say to us, one, two, three, we continue to do it. That's repetition. But the Lord has to do that in order to get us thinking. Now, I don't know, there are little things that I observe that just makes me think about so many things. You know, I go to a place, I want to buy something, and I say, please, no eyes. I don't want eyes. And the person reaches, immediately goes for eyes. And I said, really? I just told you no eyes. Well, why? Because they're used to doing that. And that made me start thinking how easy all of us, because we become used to doing something, we don't, you know, it's very difficult to dislodge from. So you can see why God will repeat and repeat and repeat things. Like I said at the beginning, if you read all the epistles, it's saying the same thing. Sometimes very late. Why? Because we need to be constantly reminded of things. If not, we forget very easy. So anyway, we have noted that the Lord repeated then the instruction in varying ways. So, as we have stated, you should not be tired of hearing the repetition of biblical truths, sometimes presented in varying ways. You should never be tired of it. So the more you hear about it, hopefully you don't forget it. That's the whole idea of repetition. Because once we repeat something, it almost becomes a pattern for us. That aside, the third element of the first instruction of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him concerned then the dietary restriction of not eating anything but unleavened bread during the 7-day period of the remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. That's the third element. The fourth element of the first instruction of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him concerned the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. Now, this significance is twofold. First, to subsequent generation of the Israelite, they knew nothing about Israel's departure from experience from Egypt, of course, and for Israel as a nation, including the first generation of the Israelite that left Egypt. Now, the significance of this celebration is to be explained first by those who were eyewitnesses to the departure of Israel from Egypt, and then the subsequent generation. Now, that the significance of the celebration of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt is to be first explained by those who were eyewitnesses to the departure of Israel from Egypt is given in the sentence of where we're studying Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, verse 8 indicates that the Lord assigned to parents the responsibility of explaining to their children the significance of the celebration of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt. Now, this is first because of the word tell. Now, that word tell is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to announce, to report, or even tell us the word is used in the question of Abraham's servant to Rebekah regarding the identity of her father in Genesis chapter 24, verse 23. Genesis chapter 24, verse 23. It is, Genesis 24, verse 23 reads, then he asks, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Now the word may mean to declare, to make known or to expound, especially of something before not understood, something concealed or mysterious, as the word is used by Moses as he began his farewell speech to Israel, as he reminded them of what transpired in the early part of their travels in the desert after departing from Egypt, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, at that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, now the word may mean to explain something, as in Samson's answer to the wise request to provide the solution to the riddle he gave to the Philistines that, you know, set up the ground for him to do some destruction. In Judges chapter 14, verse 16. Judges chapter 14, verse 16. It is Judges chapter 14, verse 16. Reads, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. Now, that's one of those things that if you're a very strong man, you understand that you hold your ground. Tears should not move you. You do the right thing all the time towards your wife. But throwing tantrum, as I said, shouldn't move you. You'll be firm to whatever you hold to be true. That's why here she's complaining. You hate me. You don't really love me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? Now in our passage though, of Exodus chapter 13 verse 8, the word may mean to tell in the sense of letting someone to be known or to narrate. But it's probably that the meaning really of the word in our passage is that of to explain. As it is found in some English versions, such as the today's English versions, so that the Israelites were to explain to their children the significance of the celebration of the Day of Remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. They are to explain it. Now we indicated that the first reason to assert that parents were responsible for explaining the significance of the day of remembrance of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt is because of the command tell. That command tell. Now we use the word parents, even though the Hebrew command translated tell is given in the masculine gender. That could imply that the responsibility of explaining the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance falls on the man, that is the head, of course, of the household. It is a responsibility that the Lord wanted either of the parents of a child to be able to do the explaining, depending on the situation involved. Now, we could have a situation where the father of the children is deceased. So the mother will have the responsibility of fulfilling this responsibility of explaining the significance of the celebration. Of course, one could argue that the family of the deceased man could join the other members of the brother's family, so that a man who is the head of the household will carry out that responsibility. Now, this is possible, but unlikely, since in the original instruction for the celebration of the Passover feast, each household is to celebrate by itself, although the Passover animal may be shared as instructed in Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. Exodus chapter 12, verse 4 reads, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." Thus, really, although we have this instruction, it's really unlikely that the Lord, through Moses, restricted to only male parents the instruction of explaining the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. I am arguing that although the Hebrew is in the masculine gender, that it is used for both wife and husband. In other words, it is the responsibility of either parent. The masculine will really, you know, people can argue just it refers to the male. Ram said no, it is really a responsibility given to both. There are three factors that should enable us to reach the conclusion that either parent has the responsibility of explaining the significance of that day to a child, other than the situation of a husband being dead. Now, although the masculine is used in the command tell of Exodus chapter 13, verse 8, but the idea of the word man in the scripture could refer to both men and women. We have to look at the context clearly. Now, this is clearly the case because male and female are described as man. I've shown you this passage many times, and we keep repeating it. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. It reads, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2 reads, He created them male and female. There's a distinction, a clear distinction between male and female. But here's the thing, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. See, that's the issue. That man could refer to, can be a generic term for male and female. But we make no mistake, regardless of all the things happening now in the country we live today, where they are now saying, well, I don't know whether it's a male or female. No, it's a clear distinction from God's creation, male and female. But when you put male and female together as a group, it can be called man. A second reason, the scripture implies that a mother has the responsibility of instructing a child. For otherwise, we will not have the command given in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs. Chapter 6, verse 20. Now, repetition. It's what I love, because that helps us. And there are a few things I'm going to repeat this evening. Proverbs 6 verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's commands. Look at the next thing. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Because, you know, the world in which we live today, we're having a problem because a whole lot of people who are mothers are not mothers. Physically, yeah, they have children. But they're not mature enough. But they don't have anything in their soul. You can't give somebody what you don't have. So most of these mothers, they have nothing. They don't have anything to pass to their children. So they go along with whatever, including letting the children raise themselves. Just go along with it. So here it says, forsake your mother's teaching. If God didn't intend this to happen in the family, he wouldn't say that. God intends for a mother to be a teacher of the child, not just the father. Third, the father, the word son, is used in the command of Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 that we're studying, where it says, on that day, tell your son. The word son there implies that we should not restrict the command of explanation only to the father. See, the word son here is used to describe a child without any limitation on the gender. You see, the word son is really translated from a Hebrew word, ben, that no doubt refers to an immediate male offspring of a parent, but it's also, it could also mean a child as an immediate offspring of a parent, either male or female, as that is the sense of the Hebrew word ben, is using the punishment pronounced on the woman after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. This is one of those passages I repeat many times. So when I come across it, I go through the whole thing in a way, not the detail, but because we'll study it in detail. But look at what it says. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. And I explained that when we study this in detail. It's not just when you give birth. Through that period of raising that child, there's pain that's going to come with it. That's part of the fall. But look at the next one. It says, your desire shall be for your husband. And of course, I tried to explain that to you many times, that some commentators, very naive in my judgment, they say, well, that has to do with sex. That the woman will have desire, you know, sexual desire for the husband. They say, you know, live in a real world. Look at the context and look at what's involved. It is not. What this says is, this is the meaning, as I've explained many times. It is that every woman has the tendency to dominate the husband. Every woman. No exception. Now, having said that, the exception can come in this way. If you are a maturing believer, you begin to understand that when that urge comes to you, you squash it. That would be the only exception. Otherwise, every woman has a tendency to dominate the husband. So to tell us it has nothing to do with sex. Look at the next thing. It says, and he will rule over you. Why rule? It's here the woman is trying to dominate. And he said, but the man, you must rule. Well, that, again, you know, things like that I emphasize is that this is one of those areas that shows whether a man loves a wife. In that, your love should be so clear to the woman, so that when you say, no, we're not going to do that, and she can pound all she wants, you don't move. In the end, when she cools down, she says, well, yeah, he really loves me anyway. So she get out done with that. But without you showing love and you do some of these things, the woman become confused and begin to speak like Samson's wife and say, you don't really love me. Anyway, the word here, children, is translated from the plural of our Hebrew word that literally means son. So the fact then that the word that could mean male or female is used to describe the recipients of the explanation of the celebration of the remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt supports our interpretation that either parent has the responsibility of explaining to the children the celebration that we're studying. Now, the interpretation that either parent has the responsibility of explaining the significance of the celebration of the remembrance of the day of Israel's departure is important because of its general application. Now, parents have the responsibility of teaching truth to their children. Now, such responsibility is not left with the father or mother alone. Of course, in the early years of a child, when that child spends more time with the mother, then she has the greater responsibility of instructing the child. But as the child gets older, the father should have the greater responsibility of instructing the child. Now, by the way, parents are really not to wait for children to ask questions before they begin explaining some truths about God to them. I said this because there is a slight difference between the instruction given in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8, regarding the explanation of the significance of the celebration of the remembrance of the day Israel left Egypt, and that of the Passover. Now, in the instruction concerning the explanation of the significance of the celebration of the Passover, it's implied that a child will ask a question that necessitates the explanation as required in, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27 reads, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Now, the situation, at least in this verse 8, later on in this section, we have a similar thing, but in verse 8, it is indicating that parents are not to wait to be asked before they begin teaching the children. Now, be that as it may, then, it is our assertion that the significance of the celebration of the remembrance of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt is to be explained first by those who were eyewitnesses to the departure of Israel from Egypt, and then the subsequent generation that received the explanation from their predecessors. Now, this fact is conveyed in the explanation that parents are to provide in the sentence where we're studying of Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." Now, the clause, "when I came out of Egypt," can only be uttered in the form it is written or given by a person who was an eyewitness to the departure from Israel, from Egypt. Now, the significance, the appearance of the eyewitnesses to the event of the departure were to explain is that the celebration they are involved is to remember the exit from Egypt. However, those who celebrate the day of remembrance will explain to their children that significance, which is to mark the exit of their forefathers. Those who are of later generation, that's what they'll be dealing with. They'll be talking about what their forefathers told them. They weren't eyewitnesses. So that's why we know there are two classes. Those who saw, they can say, "when I came out." But those who later on heard from it, then they could not say that. Now we know that they heard from their forefathers and so on because of Psalm 44 verse 1. Psalm 44 verse 1. Psalm 44 verse 1 reads, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers told us what you did in their days, in the days long ago." So, explanation then of the significance of the celebration of the remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt applies to us as believers in Christ. We have the responsibility of explaining what we believe about Jesus Christ and his resurrection to our children and possibly grandchildren. Now, the first eyewitnesses to the event of Christ's death and resurrection have written down the information for us. As for example, when Peter was giving his sermon in Cornelius' house, he made reference to that in Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. He has this to say: "We are eyewitnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, although we are not there when Peter what he wrote here took place, but when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, such a person could speak in the first person regarding his or her salvation. Now, it is when a person has personally experienced salvation in Christ that the person will have the boldness to explain to the children and others the deliverance from sin and external judgment, or the eternal judgment that the individual will have avoided by faith in Christ. So anyway, we have expanded then the first of the two nature of the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt, which is, of course, the significance to be explained to subsequent generations of the Israelite that knew nothing about Israel's departure. Well, we'll haven't done much with that, but we'll look at that in our next study next week. But meanwhile, the issue is that we have to carry that responsibility. If you are saved, you now have, you become more the person who can speak in first person. Your experience, based on that, you can give the gospel to somebody with confidence, knowing what you yourself have experienced. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to fulfill the responsibility given to us to speak in first person regarding your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.